Welcome to Passion and Purpose, a podcast with Jimmy Seibert and the Antioch Movement. Whether this is your first time with us or you've been with us for a while now, our desire is that by the end of our time together, you can say that you've fallen more in love with Jesus and have a greater passion for Him and His purposes in the earth. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope that you enjoy today's episode.
Passion Purpose community, we're excited to be with you as Antioch Movement. We are leaning into this phrase, multi-generational family on mission in 2024. Something we sense the Holy Spirit highlighting to us to really focus in on. And so we started last episode unpacking, well, what does that actually mean? So Jimmy, why don't you recap what we talked about last week and then what we're going to do in this episode?
Yeah, so man, we talked about a lot of stuff last week, but what I love about this word, multi-generational family on mission, this is the story of the Bible. I mean, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve created in the image of God to go and bear fruit and multiply. That is the first multi-generational family on mission. But again, in the beauty of all the desire of God in and through this emerging family through Adam and Eve, we see sin drop right in the middle of it and mess everything up. Remember, sin is the enemy, that misdirection, going our way instead of God's way, trying to do family our way instead of His way. Sin literally means to miss the mark, and they missed it big time. So from then on, their family would be tainted by sin. All of us would be born into sin because of what's called original sin. And then we see the rest of the scripture, God trying to communicate that He's a father, trying to bring the family back together. And that's where we want to kind of pick up the story today. But before we do, I just want to tell you a really cool little show that Laura and I are watching called Relative Race. And it's a story of four, one's a couple, two sisters, but four groups who are on this race across the country to find their relatives that they never knew they had. They had all been adopted at one point or another and did not have contact with any family. So somehow they contact family members to be ready for them and waiting for them. And last night's episode, this one young lady, maybe in her 20s, was with her other adopted brother, and they're in the car together, and they go and they walk, go to the house and say, "Are you my relative or his relative?" And he says, "I'm your relative." And she burst into tears. She said, "I can see it in your eyes. I can see me." And so you have this beautiful moment. And this guy had contact with her mother that doesn't want to have any contact with her. And they're dialoguing about that. And she said, "Could you just tell my mom that every day of my life I've thought about her? And I wanted to know that she's okay. Is she okay?" And the guy says, "Yes, she's okay. She's had some tough times in her life, but she's okay." She said, "Tell her I'm thankful that she's okay and I've thought about her every day of my life. And also, could you ask her what I did wrong? What did I do wrong to not be wanted?" And I mean, I'm crying. Of course, they're crying. Laura and I are crying. And you realize that when somebody doesn't know where they belong, when they don't know where they fit in the natural family, when they don't know where they fit in any kind of family, there is that sense of lack of attachment that causes just such a yearning for this young lady. And she was sharp. And of course, you could tell she was gifted and bright. But every day of my life, and she had been adopted into a great family, I wonder where my mom is. Is she okay? And could you, someone please tell me why she didn't want me? What did I do wrong to not be wanted? Wow, that it was heartbreaking. But when I look at the Bible, when I look at God's heart for us, He literally is, since sin entered the world, He killed the first animal to create a skin to cover their shame, to cover their guilt. And then we see through the covenants Him making a way for family to be that beautiful expression of His care for us and for us to bring us in, not just to a healthy nuclear family, the opportunity of that, but even if we are orphaned, discarded, to bring us into His family through covenant and ultimately the spiritual family of the people of God. All right? So, Zach, how does that stir you just to get started?
I'm excited. Let's dig in.
You're about to watch the relative race tonight?
About to watch the relative race.
Okay. All right. So, so let's fast forward. We've gone through Genesis 1, 2, 3. I want to fast forward to Genesis 6.
Okay.
And I'll paraphrase the beginning of Genesis 6. It said, God was grieved that he had made mankind because everything in them was evil. That the sin left unchecked was corrupting everything that in the earth and all the people of the earth. But it says this in verse 8. It said, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It would go on a few verses later to say, but Noah, a righteous man, found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So in the midst of corrupted man, in the midst of sin, God finds one man who believes, who wants to walk the ways of God. And just by finding that one man of righteousness, it doesn't say anything about his wife, but you know she's with him and covered. And then you'll see that his family, his three sons and their wives, are going to be a part of the journey together. And when we're talking about multi-generational family on mission, this may just be a shout out to the men. It begins with you. One righteous man can turn the tide on the curse over a family. If one man will take responsibility for his own sin, repent of his sin, and take his place in a family, whether you're a son or whether you're a father, wherever you fall in the pecking order, somehow it seems to me as I look at the scriptures, if a man will fear the Lord, it says in Psalm 127, my wife will be like a fruitful vine, my children will be like olive branches around the table. If I fear the Lord, righteousness will extend my children's children. If I fear the Lord, great delight in his commands, my children will be mighty on the earth. And that doesn't have to always mean nuclear family. Actually, the majority of the New Testament is all about this spiritual family called the people of God. But it begins with one righteous man and, of course, one righteous woman. But I would just, again, specifically shout out to the men because so many times we feel inept. We feel, okay, does my life really matter? Am I really needed? Do I have what it takes? You know, kind of our own issues as men. But if we look at this covenant with Noah and realize, okay, one righteous man covered his wife, covered his kids, and ultimately made a way forward for what God wanted to do in the whole earth. Wow. So many Bible scholars say this is the first time that covenant is mentioned, and that bonded agreement from God that I will, when they get off the boat, he says, I'm making a covenant with you, and it will never be thwarted, that I will never cover the earth again and destroy all the people of the earth. No, I'm making a covenant with you. This rainbow you see in the sky will be that sign of my covenant, that supernatural awe of, oh, God sees us and God knows us every time a rainbow shows up in the sky. So you have a natural covenantal symbol based on a covenantal commitment from God himself. And so after Noah and the gang gets off the boat, it says this in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Does that sound familiar? Who did he say that to?
Does. The same thing he said to Adam and Eve.
There it is. Yeah. All right. Good job, Jack. So he said, God blessed them once again, and he said, go bear fruit and multiply. I am renewing my covenant that's been marred by sin, that I needed to eradicate sin to start again with righteousness. And Noah, you're my guy. And then he goes on and communicates this covenant. But here's the one thing I want to hone in on Noah's family. So Noah makes a vineyard, builds a vineyard. He drinks too much. So remember, it's the first time in Scripture that it's ever listed that somebody got drunk. The implication is God doesn't rebuke him. I don't think Noah knew that you could get drunk off of wine, off of grapes. He just planted a vineyard and he ended up drunk. And so in his either ignorance or being naive, he found himself, naked, exposed in his drunkenness. And one of the sons sees his weakness and tells his brothers, come over here and look at Dad's weakness. And they said, no, we will not dishonor our father. And the two guys grab this blanket, they walk backwards, and it's a fascinating story, Genesis 9, and they cover their father. So when Noah comes out of it, he realizes that one of his sons has exposed his weakness, and the others have covered his weakness. And basically he says, all right, the one who is uncovered, you are cursed, you and your family line, and you will serve your brothers because you didn't honor God and do it God's way. You did it your way, and therefore we're going to have to build off of the righteous sons, not the unrighteous one. Okay.
Can I jump in and say
something? Yeah, please, yeah.
Sometimes we read that story, and it's like, what's the big deal? Like, Noah was naked, and his sons, one son laughed at him and tried to get the others too, and then all of a sudden, a curse erupts from that. Like, it seems extreme.
Yeah.
Right? I did some digging into what was going on here and read some different commentaries and scholars on it. And that phrase about uncovering his father's nakedness was a euphemism that was used to describe intimate relations with a man's wife. And so the Bible scholars said there's a lot more going on here than, you know, a son playing a joke on the dad, but that it was, there's sexual morality going on, there's taking advantage of a situation. They said in their culture, when that would happen from a son to a parent, it was one son trying to exert dominance over the family. So the same sin that had infected the world is in their, not just on their outsides, it's in their hearts. And you see the same patterns replay, breaking down the family once again. And you see sin destroying the very thing that God is trying to redeem.
Yeah.
That's really powerful to consider. Thus, the curse erupts, not haphazardly, but a very destructive thing that his son was bringing into this redeemed people that God was cleansing.
Yeah. Yeah, there's so much richness in these stories. I think Noah's Ark's probably the favorite children's story that's told, and appropriately so. It should be. It's awesome. It's an amazing story. And the depth of it, the church is called an ark by many theologians. God rescues through righteous men and women the world. The waters that cover the earth are like the waters of baptism, it says in Peter. And there's just, everything is in this story is so fascinating. But I think the big takeaway that I want is to everybody to hear is we're talking about, so as the Lord is speaking to us about multi-generational family on mission, I want to maybe wrap the Noah story on this thought. I had a very powerful encounter with the Lord. I was with a couple of friends, and we were seeking the Lord together. And in the middle of that, God just brought this story to mind. And I think that so many times we're saying, God, how do I move forward? How do I move forward as a person? How do I move my family forward? How do I move forward in my brokenness in the past? Or how do I move a church forward? That kind of thing. And so I was in that mode of, Lord, how do I move this movement forward? What do I do? And God brought me to the story of Noah. And the sons that exposed Noah's weakness versus the sons that covered weakness. And the Lord spoke this interesting phrase to me that I've just latched onto is, those who uncover your weakness, bless them and give them whatever they want, but don't build with them. Build with family. And it seemed to me that God was saying, get up. Those who have covered you, even in your weakness, those who see themselves as family, those who lean in together instead of pull away or accuse, get up, build with family. There's an ark to build for the hour that we're coming into. Another way I've said it is this way, when it comes to church and church planting and all that, is you partner with peers, but you build with sons. And that's not always an age issue, but you build with men and women that want to do family, not just get a job or do something great for God or be significant. We're so individual in America, but what God is wanting to do is to build a people.
Yeah.
And to do that, you have to lean in as family.
Yeah.
So,
can I ask you some questions on that?
Yeah.
So when you're saying the sons that cover the weakness to build with them, the sons that focus on exposing the weakness, that wasn't where you were to build. I want to dig in with that. I've heard you give an explanation I thought was really helpful the difference between sin, preference, and weakness.
Yeah.
Because what you're not saying is that sin, we want to bring sin to the light.
Absolutely.
To cleanse.
Yes,
that's absolutely. Not what you're saying. You're talking about another category, which is human weakness. And I'd love for you to unpack that, because I think it's really, really helpful for all of us in the time and season in which we live.
Yeah, and I think, of course, both in our culture and what is normal is not God's best, mm-hmm. right? So let me just give you an example, is that as a father or as a Christian leader, if I am sinning, like the biblical list of Galatians 5, anger, wrath, malice, lust, adultery. If I am sinning, I not only need to be held accountable for that, I need to be called out for that. And then my appropriate response needs to be to own it, repent of it. If I've done it privately, repent privately. If I've done it to a person, repent personally. If I've done it publicly, then I owe an apology of repentance for sin, what God would call sin in the New Testament. And so my hope would be that that is my not only my posture, but my attitude. And if that sin has been disqualifying and according to the biblical standards of leadership, then I need to step down. But most sin for leaders is I was angry, I was impatient, I was lustful in this situation. It needs to be owned and repented of. So I'm in every way, I want to be accountable, want to own that, repent of that. And people don't need to follow a leader who walks in habitual sin without repentance. Mm-hmm. All right, so you got sin. Then you have weakness. So a weakness would be, I'm not that organized. Mm-hmm. I try, I want to help, but somehow my mind doesn't work as linear and as sharp as someone else's. Or I talk too much. Mm-hmm. Again, these can be sin if it's hurting somebody, but as a general rule, it's just a weakness. Mm-hmm. Or you could say, golly, I can't go 20 hours a day like somebody else. So there's physical weakness. There's emotional weakness. I have a weakness of my own past family and upbringing. So things trigger me not because of my sinful ways, but because of the weakness of my flesh. Paul said, I'm weak and I boast in my weaknesses in the midst of the journey. So you have sin, which is to be owned, repented of, and dealt with. You have weakness, which is to be empathized with and complemented by somebody else. So if I'm unorganized, I need to have partners that are organized. And then rather than chastise each other, we have to partner together and actually laugh at our weakness at times and figure out how to support one another. Yeah. So weakness is covered by the grace of God. And then you have preference. My personality is that I want to get things done, you know, in a systematic way, and I want it done in this particular package in a particular way. And if you don't do that, I'm done with you. Well, that's very immature to say somebody's preference. If I don't get my way, I'm gone. That's now we're talking about sin. That's selfishness. Or if you're pushing somebody else away because you don't like their preference, we should be gracious in preference, supportive and complimentary in weakness, and dealing with sin. Mm-hmm. So what has happened in the last few years, not just in the body of Christ, but in our culture, is that we're calling weakness sin and crucifying people because they're weak in an area, or they have a preference that we've decided we don't like them, so we're going to take them off the map or toss them aside. Man, that's not how family works. Because if my family, my sons and daughters and now grandkids, if we picked each other's weaknesses apart, there would be nothing left of the family. Mm-hmm. We would have division in every setting. You got to love covers, right? And you've got to be able to cover weakness. If we didn't realize that everybody has preferences and personality issues and adapt and kind of work it through and show patience, we wouldn't have a strong, healthy family. Mm-hmm. And we as a family have agreed that sin is unacceptable. Mm-hmm. Sin is going to happen, but we're going to own it and not to be defensive for it. Mm-hmm. Does that help a little bit? Mm-hmm. Sin, weakness, and preference. But you can't put weakness and preference into the sin bucket,
right,
or you end up destroying each other.
Right. And so when you're saying that we build with family, we build with sons, we're saying we want to be intentional and flee from sin, deal with sin, repent of sin, confess sin, be accountable for sin. There's another category, which is the human weakness that Scripture is filled with, and then there's personal preference. And sometimes we can get all of these jumbled in our own minds and relations. And what you're saying is, hey, as a family, we want to appropriately address sin. And in areas where there is weakness, we want to love one another. We want to show grace to one another.
Yeah.
And we want to partner together to complement each other and build one another up. And that's the type of family, the types of relationships that we want to build with.
First Thessalonians 5 gives us the checklist. Admonish the unruly. If someone's rebellious, you say, stop it. Strengthen the weak.
Yes.
Come alongside. Yeah. Offset somebody's weakness. And then it says, encourage the faint-hearted.
Yeah.
Right? Man, I just get discouraged. So these are all, we're empathize, you know, in general, but deal direct with sin, empathize with weakness, and care for the faint-hearted by encouraging them.
Mm-hmm.
So, so important for a healthy family.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so the story of Noah, back to our Noah story, this covenant with Noah is so important to study because it's the rebirth of the family, right? It's Adam and Eve blew it. Their sons and daughters blew it.
Yeah.
God restarted the family again through his covenant with Noah. And he said, listen, I'm not only rebuilding this family with Noah, I'm going to build it in a way that I need honor. I need covering. I need you guys to love each other. I need you to respect each other. So I'm going to bless those that do. I'm going to curse those who don't, not because I'm a God looking to curse people, but I cannot allow people tearing each other apart to be in the fabric of the family that I want to build.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There we go. Zach, how are we doing time-wise? Do you have time for just one more intro for the...
Let's do it.
What do we got? A few minutes?
Yeah.
All right. So let's fast forward. We got covenant of Abraham, and this would just be kind of a teaser for next week, and this would be Abraham's family. Just to set it up a little bit, Abraham's family Abraham's dad's name's Terah, and Terah's supposed to go to the promised land. He's supposed to be taking the family to Cana, but it says this, I love this in verse 31 Genesis 11, Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Aaron, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, Abraham's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. So here it is. God now has another family emerging. There's this guy named Terah. He's got a son named Abraham, daughter named Sarah, etc. He's got his family. He's supposed to go to Canaan, and I believe, at least it's my belief, that God would have met him in Cana because that was the promised land. But it says he settled in Haran. Mom and dad, when we do not lead our family in the mission of God and we settle, we miss the promise of God for our family. It's kind of heavy, but it needs to be said that as spiritual leaders, mothers and fathers in the Lord or mother and fathers in the natural, we have an assignment. And we're not just taking ourselves there. We're taking the people of God there. We're taking our family into what God has for them. Canaan is the promised land, but Terah didn't do it. He settled. So God raised up Abraham to, again, rebirth, if you will, or renew the family of God and give the promise for the long haul. And we'll just read this in verse 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, the land which I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, there it is, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This begins the foreshadowing, what would be the Abrahamic covenant that will actually lead to Jesus himself and him being a son of Abraham who would redeem all mankind forever and ever. Maybe I want to land the plane today with this. We talked about Noah, a little bit of his story, talked about some modern implications or applications of that on sin, weakness, preference. And now I've introduced this whole idea of Abraham, again, another family story that will really launch the permanence of God's family throughout generations until today. And I just want us to pause to say, God had a great promise for Abraham that he has fulfilled, but what about his father? Why did the father settle when he had a promise that God had offered? My prayer for all of us listening this morning is don't settle for a small picture of family. Don't settle for a small picture of God's promise, but ask God, God, I'm all in. I don't want to settle. You've called me to be a spiritual mother, a spiritual father. You call me to invest in people, love people, to be part of the spiritual family. Lord, would you renew my heart, my hope in your promise, and that I would not get caught in the small story, but get caught in the big story of the family of God for the glory of God. And with that thought, I'll see you guys next week as we unpack the life of Abraham, which is amazing. All right. Love y'all.